During the summertime, we do our Wednesday nights a little bit different. Oftentimes, we've had our Kickstart Your Summer series where we invite some guest speakers to come in and present on some various themes. And this was our theme for our Kickstart Your Summer. We had five different speakers to come in and present lessons on Bind Us Together. And in case you don't remember some of those, we started off back on May 23rd, and we talked about, had one speaker come in and talk about the adhesive of binding. What is it that binds us together? Well, that's agape love. The love that we have for each other is what binds us together. And then Ron Brackett spoke on the heart of binding. What's the heart? What's the spirit behind it? Well, it's humility. It's impartial humility that binds us together. And then Stan Bronson spoke on the place of that binding. Where is it that we are to be bound together? And that's in Christ. And then Corey Glover from down in Miami came and spoke on the eternal glory that will be ours in that binding. And then a couple weeks ago, Kevin Patterson from Sebring came over and talked about what do you do when we've had some broken bonds and how can we mend those back together. So I think a lot of you were here for most of those. What we wanted to do tonight is just kind of to wrap all of that together and to do some summarizing, but just to really try to make some practical application and to say, how can we, as His body here, how can we truly bind ourselves together with each other? That's what God wants. God has called us as His people, as His church, to be united together. How can we do that? And so where we want to go tonight is to talk about the responsibility that we have of being bound together. And what we want to see is that this responsibility is something that we all share together. Being bound together as a family, as a unit, as a body in Christ, we all have a responsibility in that. We all share a responsibility in that. And so what I'd like to do is to do some introductory kind of thoughts on this, but then get to that point of really talking about the personal responsibility that we have. But is there any power when you take two things and bind them together? Is there any power that comes from that? Any strength comes about from taking things that are separate and binding them together? Does it help us to be strong? Are we stronger together or separate from each other? Stronger together. I've got a. Some of you will know what shish kebabs are, right? Here's a little shish kebab wooden skewer, and if you can't see it, that's how small this dude is, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's got a really sharp end that's pointing in the upward direction. But would it be really hard for you to break this in half if I gave it to you? I mean, even if we had some of our little kids in here and they hadn't gone off to class, you suppose they could? You suppose some of our little kids could break this thing fairly easily, right? Well, what if we took three of them and put them together? Could they still break it in half, a little kid? Probably. Would it take a little more effort than just one? Suppose we took 50 of them and bound them together. You think a little kid could break it? You think you could break it? Suppose we take 100 of them. It's just this little stick. What's the problem? You take 100 of these and you bind them together. Can you break it? 200 of these, you bind them together. Can you break it? Anybody? Anybody want to volunteer? Why can't you break it? It's just a little stick. What's the difference? Oh, it's so much stronger together. And that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about, is that when one person is attacked, well, they might be able to overcome, but boy, it's more difficult when there's two. But a threefold cord, what does that verse say? Is not quickly broken. Does it make us stronger when we are together? Yeah. Why do we need to be bound together? Because there's power. There's power in that. Think about in the second place. Does it help to make us stronger and more resistant to the attacks of the devil if we're together than if we're separate? Can we fight the devil better bound together than we can on our own? A pack of zebras. What's a group of zebras called? Okay, five of you said herd. Okay, we'll go with the majority. So if you've got a herd, that just doesn't sound right. If you've got a herd of zebras, I like the word pack, that's better. If you've got a herd of zebras, are they better together or separate from each other when there's a lion coming? Who's usually going to get caught? The slow one? The sick one? I have been told, or at least I have read, I don't know how true this is, but it's a good story, so I'm going to say it's true. I have read that when a herd of zebras knows that they're going to be under attack from a lion, that they put their heads together, not to think a little bit better, but they put their heads together, forming a circle so that their feet are pointing out. And what do they do with their feet? Start kicking with their feet. And together, kicking with their feet, they're able to ward off the enemy. I don't know if they do that or not. Sounds good, so I'm going to say that they do it. But if they're all by themselves, how's that going to be accomplished? Not so well. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 talks about the devil, that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think he's looking for a herd? Or I'm going to use the word pack. You think he's looking for a pack of Christians? You think he's looking for a pack of them together? That's who I want. I want those 200 Christians over there. Or is he looking for the straggler? You know, the next verse goes on in verse 9 to say, resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that your brethren, plural, were also put to the test. When brethren, plural, put to the test, are they going to be a little bit more successful, perhaps, against the devil than singular? In Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, the pronouns that are used in that passage are all plural, indicating that we need to do this together, to be stronger together, to fight off the devil. So is there power that comes when we bind ourselves together? Sure there is. And that power is found in making us stronger, making us more resistant to the attack of the devils and it makes us able to do more together. If you have one Christian, they can do quite a bit. But if you put more Christians together, can they do more together than they could separately? Is that possible? What about horses? Can two horses do more together than two horses can do separate from each other? Here's what I've also read. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sounds good. You take what are those big horses called? Something like Clydesdale. Draft horse. That's what it is. Take a draft horse. And they say a draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds. Here's a test. I know it's summertime, but we're going to try this. So if I put draft horse number one over here and he's pulling his load, and we put draft horse somewhere over there, number two over there, and he's pulling his load, this draft horse here can pull how much? 8,000. I'll tell you again, 8,000. That draft horse over there, he can pull how much? 8,000. Okay, so 8,000 plus 8,000. Eddie's quick. 16,000 pounds. But here's what the internet says. Okay? And it's never wrong. The internet says you put draft horse number one, draft horse number two, not separated from each other, but you bind them together. You yoke them together. What were they pulling separate from each other? 16,000 pounds. You put them together, guess what they can pull? 24,000 pounds. What? How can they do that? It was 8 and 8 is 16. You put them together and they're pulling in the same direction for the same purpose on the same load, and they're able to pull 24,000 pounds. How is that possible? Well, some scientists can tell you about how they're working on the friction together and how they're reducing the friction together, and they're able to, and somebody more, much more smarter than I could figure that out. But together, those two horses can do more than those two horses can do separate. Is that true of Christians? Can we do more together than we can separately? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 talks about, Paul talks about the fact that we are to be of one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that concept of striving together is Christian by Christian by Christian, locked arm in arm in arm together. We can do more. So in this theme of bind us together, we've got to understand there's power in that. We're a whole lot more powerful as a unit of Christians than we are separately. Do I need to be a part of the Lord's church? Yeah. But not just part of the Lord's church universally. I need to be a part of the Lord's church right here in a congregation where I can work together and do more and accomplish more for the cause of Christ than I can separately. Now, I knew I was going to spend a lot of time there, so I don't have time to develop these other two points, although I'd like to do it. Is there a peace that comes from being bound together? Austin did a great job tonight talking about the peace that ought to exist, not just in the world, but a peace that ought to exist in Christ. And we ought to be those who are striving for that peace. The Bible uses the word pursue, hunting down that peace. That's what we ought to be striving for, is to find peace, but only that peace that can be found in Christ, so that although we have our own struggles and our own turmoils in life, we can come together in Christ, and together we can find a peace. Notice the word that's on here all throughout this. See this little word here? And this little word here? And this little word here? Guess what makes us better? What makes us stronger? What gives us more peace? When we're together. And then you talk about the prayer of binding together, and especially what... Do you know Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17? He's hours from his death, and he's thinking about you and me and Christians throughout all of the centuries. And he said, Father, I pray that as I and you are one, they also may be one in us. He prayed for us to be bound together. That's what he wanted. And so as we think about this topic, this is not some, you know, it's not just some minimal topic that's no big deal, you know, whether we have unity in the body of Christ, you know, maybe that's not such a big hot topic, but it ought to be pretty important to us. Jesus prayed for us to be united. And the Bible talks about how much better off and how much stronger we are when we are bound together. But here's where I want us to focus our thoughts primarily tonight. And that's on the personal responsibility. The personal responsibility that you and I have of being bound together in Christ. Now, when we talk about personal responsibility, let me ask two questions here. If the Christians at Palm Beach Lakes are not bound together, just think about this. You don't have to answer out loud. If Christians at Palm Beach Lakes are not bound together, whose fault is that? Who's to blame? Who's responsible if we are not bound together? And you're going to start coming up with answers to that question, okay? And by the way, if you're visiting tonight, we don't have issues here. This isn't why we're talking about this tonight, okay? We're not addressing any schisms or divisions that exist, but we're talking hypothetically. Hypothetically, if there was division in this church, whose fault would it be? If we were not bound together, now what you're going to do is you're going to start pointing a finger at somebody. You've got somebody's name. You've got somebody's name in your head right now, or maybe you've got multiple names in your head right now. But I want you to go back up to some words that are on the top of the screen, because there is an answer to this question that may not be the name that you're thinking about. Okay? It may be a name, that's a little bit closer to home. You say, oh, it's not my fault. Unity involves a personal responsibility of everybody involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we use this verse a lot, and we should, to talk about religious division. Division among doctrines and among different religious bodies that exist, and that's what Paul's talking about. But in that passage, think about it in relationship to what we're talking about tonight. where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, my brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. So if that's what God wants, if he wants there to be no divisions among you, what are we doing to bring that about? And if there are divisions, am I doing anything to contribute to those? Even a little? Just some things to think about in respect to this matter of understanding that true unity is not everybody else's responsibility. Well, that's the elders' responsibility, that's the preachers, that's the deacons, it's all of these other people's responsibility, and we start pointing fingers. True unity is everybody's responsibility. Is that true? Don't believe it just because some man is standing up in front and saying it. I want you to think about it. Is that true? Unity involves, if God wants there to be unity in a congregation, and let's talk about Palm Beach Lakes. If God wants there to be unity in the congregation at Palm Beach Lakes, how many of the members does God want there to be unity among? I mean, that's a weird question, right? If God wants there to be unity in this congregation, how many members does he want there to be unity among? Well, that'd be every single one of them. So who then has responsibility for bringing about the unity that God wants? Oh, it's just the elders. Wait a minute. If God's wanting unity among everybody, then does everybody have a responsibility in this? And can one or two or three or whatever number of people cause division because they're not doing their part in bringing the unity? Well, that's something to think about. And so here's where I want us to kind of set up camp for a little while, and that is to think that every Christian should look at any division that exists. Let me back up for just a second and say this. We're not talking about doctrinal matters tonight, okay? We're not talking about inside a congregation where inside a congregation there's groups that believe two different things about salvation. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about in a congregation where there's two different groups that believe two different things about worship and how we ought to worship. We're not talking about doctrinal matters tonight. We're talking about being united in heart and mind and devotion to the Lord and striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1 verse 27 says. And so if any one of us see division in the Lord's church, that shouldn't be something that brings us joy. That should be something that brings us sorrow. And as one of his children, we ought to be doing everything that we can to try to bring about unity, to try to bind us together. So here's what I'd like to do is to get my young men over here who are intently paying attention to pass these cards out. Everybody gets one card, guys. Don't give anybody more than one card. I don't care how nice they are. If they give you $20, you can give them more than one card, but not any less than that. But here's, just pass these out. You can bring the extras back up. And just hang on to this card. And as we go through this tonight, think about it. And at the end tonight, these same three strapping, I don't like, what does that word mean? You talk about people being strapping. But these three strapping young men will come and retrieve these cards back from you. But hang on to them. And as you think of, now what we're looking for on these cards are practical ways. What does the top of the card say? I kept one here. What can we do as members at Palm Beach Lakes to bind us together even closer than we are now? We're looking for practical things that we can do as individuals. Now, there is a statement underneath that. The question is, what can we do as members at Palm Beach Lakes to bind us together even closer than we are? And then there's a parenthesis under that. Listen to this parenthesis. This is not a time to complain, point fingers, or criticize. All right, so on this card, we're not looking for, well, they need to do this and they shouldn't be doing that. That's not what this is. We're looking for positive ideas. Some practical, can put it into practice now, kind of, what can we do as individual members to be drawn closer to each other than we are before? And towards the end, We're going to have these guys come back around. We'll take these back up and read off a few of them as we have time, just to offer some ideas. But here's where I want you to go tonight. I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the passage in the New Testament, the passage in the New Testament that talks about unity. And if you were to start thinking, what passage, and there's a number, even when I say that, there's a number that start to come to mind. What passage in the Bible talks about unity? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but that's not where we're going to go. You could go to Philippians chapter 2, that's not where we're going to go. There's a passage in the New Testament that talks about unity, and it does so with these words. It says, there's one of these, and 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 one of these, if I said the number one in the right number of times. You know that passage says there's one of these, 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 and one of these. You know that passage? You know what those ones are? One body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's unity, isn't it? I mean, there's not multiple. There's just one of these things. So, you know where that passage is? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Here is a passage that is, if you're talking about there just being one thing, that sounds pretty united, doesn't it? I mean, if there's one God, He's not divided. If there's one Lord, He's not divided. It's everything in this passage is united. So this is a great passage to go to look at unity. But when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6 are verses that we know. And those are verses that are dealing with a doctrinal unity, being united together in one doctrine that is fixed around especially these seven ones. But as you think about this, think about the fact, who is this letter being written to? Book of Ephesians. Who's this going to? The church at Ephesus. When you think about the church at Ephesus, you suppose they were all the same kind of people? I mean, if you went to Ephesus, you think you'd find people that they're just all the same skin color, all the same ethnicity, all the same background. They're all the same economic level. They're all the same education level. That's what you figure, right? You think of Ephesus, and they're just as same as they can be, right? No, that's not what you're going to find there. You're going to go to a church in the first century. And you're going to find a church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles. They're pretty much alike, right? I mean, they're pretty much the same, aren't they? No, they're human beings, and that's about as same as they get. Jews and Gentiles are about as different as they can be, and they come together in one church. Guess how hard that might be. When Peter went to Gentile's house named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you know what Peter told Cornelius? Paraphrasing in Acts chapter 10 about verse 26, 27, 28, he says, I shouldn't even be here. It's a paraphrase. But he says, we Jews, we don't have anything to do with you Gentiles. What am I doing here? I shouldn't be here. Now think about that. That's an apostle saying that to a group of Gentiles. They didn't have anything to do with each other. So when Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, this isn't a group made up of people that are all of the same background. These are as diverse a group of people as you are going to find. And they're in the church at Ephesus. Now, do they all believe in the one God? Yeah, they're a part of the church. Do they all serve the one Lord? Yeah, they're all a part of the same church. Have they all been baptized with one baptism? You know, you look at those ones in verses 4, 5, and 6, and yep, they've got all of those. But what I want to do tonight is to back up into the first three verses of this chapter. And I want you to think about, you're a Christian in Ephesus, and you're reading this. The book of Ephesians can sort of be divided in half, first three chapters, last three chapters. First three chapters are very doctrinal. He's been dealing with the nature of the church and what they need to understand about the church. But now he comes to this, and it's very practical. And the very first thing he talks about in this practical section is, guys, you need to be united together. But they're all from these various backgrounds. Whose responsibility was it in Ephesus for the church to be united? They had elders. Did he address this letter to the elders? Nope. Not addressed to the elders. It's addressed to the Christians. Who's responsible for unity? Who's responsible for binding together in Ephesus? Oh, that'd be all of them. They all had a personal responsibility. So here's what I want to do. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to have to do this maybe kind of rapidly here. But there's basically two parts that I want us to see in these first three verses. Two things that are required of us if we are going to be bound together. And I want us to see that all of these are personal responsibility. Number one is in verse 1. If we're going to be united together, if we're going to be bound together, the first thing we've got to do is give ourselves to God. Can we be united together if you haven't given yourself to God, if I haven't given myself to God truly? Nah, we can't be bound together. But that's what verse 1 says. I therefore, Paul says, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What was that calling? What does he mean by that? What were they called by? They were called by the gospel. Is that up here? They were called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. They're called by the gospel. They're called unto Christ. And every single one of these Christians, had they all been called equally? Or did the elders get a special call because they got the special elder phone, right? So elders, they got a special call, but everybody else got a different call. No, they were all called by the same gospel. They were all called unto the same Christ in order that they all might have the same relationship with that same Christ, not a different relationship. And so all of these Christians equally and together were to be walking worthy of the Lord for the calling for which he had called. They had all been called out of darkness, every single one of them. They had all been called into his marvelous light, every single one of them. And what he wants for them is to walk worthy. What does that mean? He wants them to walk worthy of the calling. That word worthy kind of messes with us sometimes. Because we see the word worthy and we think, oh, I'm not worthy. That's not the way the Bible uses that word here. None of us are worthy, but that's not. What is it? Why does he use that walk worthy of the calling? What does he mean by that? Doing what you're supposed to do. What'd you say, Carolyn?
I said based on teaching.
Okay. Based upon doing what you're supposed to do, based upon the teachings that you have received. That you are to, here's the teachings, here's the calling, here's the gospel to which you've been called. And Paul says you need to walk parallel to that. You need to walk corresponding to that. The same phrase is used over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Where Paul says, whether I come to you or whether I'm not able to come, he says, I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel. Here's what the gospel says. Here's your conduct. And they need to be parallel. They need to go together. So, he's about ready to introduce this topic of unity and being bound together. But can we be bound together if we're not all united in our walk with the Lord? If we're not all walking in parallel correspondence with the gospel of Christ, we can't be united. We can't be united together. You know 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Sometimes we skip right over this next section and we go on and talk about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But the middle of that verse says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What's this fellowship? Well, if you back up to verse 5, the initial fellowship is we have fellowship with God. When we're walking right with God, we have fellowship with God. But the second application is when we're walking right with God, we not only have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with each other. So, can we be united together if we're not all walking together with the Lord? We can't be. This could lead, and I'm not going to let it, but that's why the Bible talks about withdrawal of fellowship. Why does the New Testament talk about withdrawing fellowship from certain individuals in the church? Well, the terminology that's used, especially over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, down through verse 14 and 15, says that you are to withdraw fellowship from those who walk disorderly. Stick that one in and think about it for a minute. Our fellowship with God and with each other is based upon, do we walk together? Do we walk worthy of the gospel together? And that's what brings us fellowship with God and with each other. But what if, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, what if somebody is walking disorderly? That's a military term in that verse that means they're walking out of step. They're walking out of rank. Are they in fellowship with God? No, they've left that. And so if they're not in fellowship with God and they're walking disorderly and out of rank, are they in fellowship with us? Are they united? Are they bound together with us? Not the way that God wants them to be. And so the first thing we've got to see in being bound together, the first part of Philippians chapter 4 says, you've got to be bound together with God, walking worthy of Him. Is that a personal responsibility? Who's responsible for your walk with the Lord? I mean, who's got the number one responsibility for your walk with the Lord? Is that you or the elders? That'd be you. If that's true on the first point, what about the second point? If there's a personal responsibility that I make sure I give myself to my God, what about the second part of this personal responsibility that says, I've got to give myself to my brethren? To bring about this unity in Philippians chapter 4, I've got to give myself to my brethren. All of us are responsible for doing this? Yeah. All of us are responsible for doing this. Now, I want you to see a word here. Are you in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2? We're not in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. That would be talking about Euodia and Syntyche. And boy, that would not be a verse that, well, I mean, they were walking out of step, but that's a whole other story over Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Hello. Thank you, Dan, for saying you were not with me in Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. First thing we do is walk worthy of the Lord. Second thing we do is we walk worthy of the Lord with. Do you all have the word with at the beginning of Ephesians 4 and verse 2? You got the word with? Raise your hand if you got the word with, the very first word in Ephesians 4. Oh, lovely. All right, that was the test. Here's the real test. What's the second word you have in Ephesians 4 and verse 2? All. Okay. So whatever he's going to say after this says, we've got to be giving our all in regard to this. So I'm giving my all in my walk with the Lord, but now I've got to give my all in the rest of this. Now, what is going to bring about true unity? What is it that's going to bind us together? It's going to take, number one, he says, with all lowliness. Oh boy, that's not a word we want to talk about. Because now he's talking about me. He's talking about you. And he's not talking about our relationship with God necessarily at this point. He's talking about our relationship with each other. And in our relationship with each other, he says, you need to relate to each other with all. Oh, why does he have to put that word all there? With all lowliness. And I've got some words up here on the screen that just definitions of what this word means. What does it mean? Humility. What does it mean? Not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, Romans 12 says. Can we be united together if we don't have a mindset of lowliness for who we are? If there's someone among us that is insisting on having their own way, is that going to bring about unity? That's not a spirit, that's not a heart of lowliness. Well, if Jesus is our perfect example, did Jesus ever exhibit lowliness in his relationship with mankind? There's a number of verses we could look at, a number of passages. Philippians 2 and verse 3 is one of my favorite, where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And two verses later, he says, let that mind be in you because it was in Christ Jesus first. Did Jesus have lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than himself? Yeah. If Jesus could do that, any reason I can't? Any reason I shouldn't? Any reason I ought to think that I'm something when I'm not? When Jesus himself, in lowliness of mind, esteemed others better than himself. But not just with all lowliness. What's the second thing you've got in verse 2? Your Bible might say meekness, or it might have the word gentleness. Gentleness or meekness. Now, this isn't weakness. This isn't let everybody walk all over you and have their own way. That song 197 in your book, that's not have thine own way to everybody else in the church and let them walk all over you. That's singing to God, have thine own way, right? So this doesn't mean we let everybody walk all over us, but this idea of gentleness, this idea of meekness means that's the character that I exhibit in my relationship with each other, with one another, is when I have been wronged, when I have been offended, how do I respond? I respond with a meek and gentle spirit, not one of malice. You know what malice is? It's when you want to hurt somebody. Somebody's done you wrong and you want to hurt somebody. Yeah, you come here. I'll give you a piece of my mind and a piece of my heart and a piece of my fist and a piece of whatever else I can find. That's malice. And the Bible says get rid of all of that and have a spirit of gentleness. Now, if Jesus is our perfect example, do you ever think of Jesus in this regard? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. In that same passage, you know what Jesus says? For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's Jesus. Esteeming others better than himself. That's Jesus. Meek and lowly. That's not weakness. That's not letting everybody walk over you. But that's being in control of your emotions. That's not seeking revenge. Can you three guys, if you've written anything on that card, you can turn it upside down if you want to so that other people can't see it. But just turn it upside down, pass it to one of the three center aisles guys. Can you go pick up any cards? If you didn't write anything, don't worry about it. You got a nice scrap piece of paper you can take home and use now. But if you wrote anything on that card, turn it upside down, pass it to one of these three center aisles, and the boys will come pick them up. And let's finish verse 2 and 3 real quick as they're coming to pick them up. What else do I need to have in order to be united together with you and you with me? What's in verse 2? With all lowliness, with all gentleness, with all long suffering. What does that word mean? That means I am long tempered. I am long in coming to my temper. I am slow to anger. I am slow to wrath. I'm slow with my words. That's not easy. But if I'm quick with my words and I'm quick with my temper, is that going to bring unity? Is that going to bind us together when I tell you off? When I give you a piece of my mind, does that help bring us closer together? Well, that's not what it's talking about. It is learning to be patient in all of my dealings with my brothers and sisters in Christ. With all long-suffering. Was Jesus long-suffering? Wow! Is there any better example? The answer is no. Is there any better example of someone being long-suffering? Daniel or somebody or Cody, there's a couple in the back there. Is there any better example of somebody being long-suffering than Jesus? Over and over, we can think about that. What else does this verse say? Bearing with one another in love. Think about the progression here. All lowliness, all gentleness, all long-suffering, and all bearing with one another in love. What does this mean? Bearing with one another means that I hold myself in. I hold myself in so that when I have been wronged, I don't let myself out. That'd be a good idea sometimes for some of us, right? Some of us need to get maybe a stronger belt to hold ourselves in, right? Wow, you all got some seriously, you got some serious ideas here. I've got to learn to hold myself in. Now, notice that he says, do this with agape love. I learn to control myself, and I learn to control myself, and I do that in agape love because I'm looking out for what's best for you and not what's best for me. That's what agape love is. Looking out for what's best for you and not what's best for me. Did Jesus bear with us in love? Hebrews chapter 12 says that he endured the cross for us, despising the shame of it. If Jesus could do it, any reason that we can't do it? Last thing that's mentioned, first part of verse 3. Last thing that's mentioned here, what do we need to do? In order to be bound together, what do we need to do? Endeavoring. This takes effort. Endeavoring is not just one of those throw around words. Here's a word that means if we're going to be bound together, it's going to take endeavoring. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work on our part. It's not just something that comes automatically. Minute and a half. We'll finish in a minute and a half. I think it was Marshall Keeble. May not have been Marshall, but I think it was Marshall Keeble who described the difference between union and unity. We're not talking about union here. We're not just talking about binding everybody together in union. There's a difference between that and unity. And he described the difference in saying you can take two cats, tie their tails together, and throw it over the clothesline. Are those two cats in union? They're pretty much united together. But are they experiencing unity? No! So there's a difference here, right? So what are we looking for in unity? Lowliness of mind. Esteeming others, gentleness of heart, that we are long-suffering, forbearing with one another, and we are endeavoring. Now, who's responsible for doing this? All of us. Every single one of us have an equal responsibility for taking care of this in our lives. And so here's the summary, here's the conclusion. And I wish we had some time to look through these. I'm going to enjoy looking through these. I've got to do something with these. I don't know what I've got to do with these, but we're already a minute and 20 seconds into my minute and a half. Here's the deal. The last thing on the screen. Whatever you wrote on these cards, what would bind us together? Here's what would bind us together. If everybody did this, here's the deal. Whatever you wrote on this card is what you need to do to bring unity. Unity is not about here's what they need to do to bind us together. That's not where unity starts here. That's what Paul says in verses 2 and 3. Unity starts here. Binding together is not about, well, if everybody else would do this, then boy, everything would be great. Where does it start? I can't control what somebody else does, but I can control what I do. And if I truly have lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and I'm endeavoring with all I can to bring, if I have that kind of heart, will that bring about good things in the church? Absolutely. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed.